Good morning, good morning. Great to see you all here this morning. All right, there we go. All right, yeah, it is always just a blessing and an honor just to be able to share a message with you when I get to be able to. So, yeah, thank you for this opportunity. So before I start today, I do want to share of some really awesome stuff that has been going on with both our kids and our youth ministries. For our kids, Wednesday nights, it's Spark, and it has been really cool to see families start to come back, and we are kind of getting back to a new normal, which is great. We started this new curriculum with this great ministry called Answers in Genesis, and that has been going really well. It really just focuses on kids learning and memorizing, actually, God's word. And the ministry really takes that part seriously to make sure that kids are getting a solid biblical foundation. And that's really important for our world today. So that's just one of the many things that myself and our leaders really, really like about it. Andrea and Mike mentioned, Easter Extravaganza is back this year. That is on for next week from 2 to 4. So please bring your younger ones to that if you're able to. The Easter egg hunt and all that stuff is for kids age 11 and under, but we're not real strict on that. So just bring your kids and it'll be a fun time. And then the following week is Easter. And then at our 10 o'clock worship experience, my wife Becca we'll be leading some of our OFC kids in a kids choir song that we're going to be doing. The worship band is going to be playing up here, and they're going to be singing and doing the movement. So we'll see how it goes. It should be a lot of fun. We did one a couple months ago. That was really cool. So if your child would still like to be a part of that, there is a rehearsal directly after church today. And we'll be in the kids' room for that. So that should be really fun. Last thing for kids, quick announcement. Our VBX, Vacation Bible Experience, is going to be back this summer. It is going to be June 21st to 25th, and it will be in the evenings like we normally have had it. The theme this year is Mystery Island. It's kind of like a Treasure Island kind of thing. And I know it's going to be really cool. And we definitely want to make up for not having it last summer. I think it's going to be really cool. Sign-ups for that will be soon. Details coming soon. So lots of cool stuff going on with our kids' ministries. And then for the youth, for our 6th to 12th graders, Ignite Youth on Wednesday has also been going really well. More familiar faces have been coming back to that, so that has been great. We still have our youth worship band still in full swing. And even though there's a few less kids on Wednesday nights from before COVID, the leaders and I have been able to actually build deeper relationships with the youth that are coming back. So that has been really sweet too. And the best part is just seeing our youth grow and mature in their faith in the past few years. And especially we've really seen it happen a lot this year. So that's been fun. And one thing that leaders and I have noticed is that actually a lot of growth will actually sometimes take place over the summer. And a lot of that has to do with our summer mission trip. So speaking of which, this summer we will be going on my fourth summer mission trip that I've been on since being here. And the past couple years, we have just been blessed to join forces with this national youth group ministry called Leader Treks. And they do all things youth group, from creating Bible study materials to facilitating these youth group trips all over the country. And their goal is to help facilitate Jesus-centered youth leaders all across the nation. And the past few years, they have just set up some flawless trips for our youth, as we've traveled to Kentucky two summers ago and Dayton last summer. A lot of you have heard about that. And each trip has just exceeded our expectations. And even in the middle of the pandemic last year, they found a way to make it work almost as if it were just a normal year. So it's just been great being able to trust them and build that relationship with them each year. So this summer, July 11th through 17th, the youth will be going on another missions trip to Chicago, Illinois. And this is a urban adventure surf. So what that means is they will be working with the local partnership that LeaderChecks has set up to help alleviate poverty in neighborhoods. They will be serving local ministries by assisting everything from food pantries to rescue missions. And there's also going to be opportunities for them to be able to step out and try something new and challenging in a completely different environment. Because in case you haven't noticed, Chicago, Illinois is a little bit different than Old Fort. So they're going to be able to grow in a new place and try something new there too. And having been on these trips before, the youth have told me that their favorite part of this trip is that they get to give encouragement to their fellow youth during team time. And that's a place where we have seen a lot of growth. And another important part of the trip is how the youth are able to just dive into the Word every day for 45 minutes to do a 45-minute devotion by themselves. And then at night, we dig even deeper and talk about what they learned as a group. So that part was really cool. And the last thing I'll mention that I really enjoy about these trips is that they focus on discipleship. And rather than explain that completely to you, I have a video that shows why discipleship is a huge reason why these trips are so successful in making an impact for Jesus in the youth's lives. So it'll also show you a little bit more about kind of what the trip will look like. So let's watch that real quick.
Discipleship is the focus of every LeaderChecks missions trip. We've designed every trip to teach your students spiritual habits, the habit of Bible study, prayer journaling, and growth journaling. It's our priority to see your students discipled through the trip so that they walk away ready to live differently.
Everything's centered on Christ and experiencing who Jesus is through programming. Our students are unpacking all the different things that we're experiencing, and they're saying, I can't believe how much closer I feel to God right now, and it's because of the intentional time.
I love the time during the trip that is non-negotiable, that they take for students to spend time in the Word, but they are also teaching them. They're teaching them different ways to dive into the Bible that they move on from there, that when they go home, they can still practice.
Last summer we had two kids who had not ever done much with daily devotions, and because of the week that they spent in Memphis doing daily devotions and talking about it, they had a group set up for weeks afterwards where they were texting one another and reminding each other to have their quiet time, and the strength of this program really equips students to live out their faith.
Discipleship elements that students experience on a LeaderChecks trip include Bible study using Bible study methods, so they learn how to study God's Word, a daily emphasis on prayer using a prayer journal, evening worship, which includes both worship and teaching, and then our intentional staff that are trained not only to answer students' questions, but to build relationships with them that lead to transformation in a student's life. And we're also going to do some debriefing to help students think through how they're going to return home and be ready to grow. Students are going to walk away from a LeaderChecks trip having learned a passion for God's Word. They're going to develop a reliance on God through the use of their prayer journal, a dependency on each other because they've solved problems together and faced difficult situations. And they're going to have real life application having taken place, a chance for them to actually apply what they've learned through the lens of God's Word to develop spiritual maturity. This summer, focus on discipleship with your missions trip. Call Dan in the LeaderChecks office. He'll answer all your questions, and he's ready to help you get the right trip for your students.
All right. So that's kind of an advertisement for youth leaders to be able to see what discipleship looks like. And just want to show that to you because it's done really well to give you an idea of what discipleship and the trips look like. I really like that one of the youth leaders from the video was talking about how after the trip, his youth made a text group where they were reminding each other for weeks to make sure that they were, you know, still doing their daily devotionals. And that's so awesome. But what's even better is we've actually seen something very similar to that happen to our own youth group. One of our older youth, Eli, just on his own decided to get together this biker Bible study together with several of our Ignite youth. And they were riding bicycles. It wasn't like they're riding motorcycles, so it wasn't a biker club. But they would go on a short bicycle ride around Old Fort, and then he would lead a short Bible study after. And I know that these mission trips have had a huge impact on him, and I believe that, you know, that Bible study is actually fruit from what he's learned from going. So that's been really sweet. And I know for a fact that the youth are already looking forward to this trip this year. There's been a lot of interest already, and it could potentially be one of our biggest groups we've had since I've been here, which would be really cool. And I'm just looking forward to seeing our youth grow spiritually as they serve others as well. Because for someone at this young of age, you know, this isn't just doing something fun for a week out of their summer. You know, these are potentially life-changing moments in their lives where a positive event like this for Jesus can later lead to a rippling effect that, you know, that could last the rest of their lives. So that is really the whole goal of why we go on these mission trips. Yes, they are to help serve others in need, but also so that we as the church can build into the future of the church. And, you know, that starts right here with our own youth. So this is where we need your help as the church. We want each one of our youth who are wanting to go to be able to do that. And for some of our youth, that may not be possible without your help. We are actually in need of about $5,000 based on how many youth are planning on coming. So if you are able to give in this department, it would be greatly, greatly appreciated. And if you can give to the mission trip, there are actually several ways you can do that. One way is you can write a check to Old Fort Church, and on the memo line, just write Youth Mission Trip to let those in the office know where that goes. Another way is you can give cash. Just be sure to designate that by putting it in a designated envelope and then dropping that in the offering boxes in the back. And then thirdly, maybe the easiest way for some people is you can go online to our church website, oldfortchurch.com, click on the Give button, and when you do that, you can enter the amount you would like to give, and then after that, you click on Youth Mission Trip, and then it'll walk you through the rest. So thank you so much in advance. Appreciate your support. And lastly, I really want to stress that we are really in need of prayer for this entire group before we go, as we prepare to go. So we're just asking everyone to please pray that, you know, the trip will be funded. Pray that God would do some great things in each one of our youth's lives. Pray for safety and protection for each person on the trip. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. If you have any further questions about the trip or anything like that, please just come see me or contact me. Okay, so switching gears a little bit here. Last week, we just finished up our series on worship life, which was really informative, really impactful series. And to wrap it all up, you know, our conference last Saturday was really incredible. We had Dwayne Moore from Next Level Worship here. He led a lot of our time, and it was just a really successful conference. We had worship leaders and musicians and vocalists and tech people from all over the region, and it was just really cool to be able to see stuff like that happen again, and not just be there, but also that it was happening here at our church. And it was really awesome. Mike did a great job of making sure that the timing was right, as this was originally planned for for last year, and it just the timing worked out, and it was really cool to finally see this happen and go so well. So hopefully we can do more stuff like that in the future. All right, so should probably start my message now. We are starting a new mini-series this week as we enter into the Easter season. And today, we're just going to kick that off this week, and we're going to be looking at different aspects of Jesus' time on earth. So today we'll be talking about, you know, the why Jesus came. In the next 2 weeks, we will look at, you know, how Jesus died, and then on Easter, how he rose again. So he came, he died, he rose. And I guess we could have done, he came, he saw, he conquered death, and that would have sounded pretty cool. But we're doing, he came, he died, he rose. So this morning we're going to be taking a bird's eye view of the Gospels to find out more about Jesus' mission and why he came. And for some people, they might know a lot about the cross, or they might know about how he rose from the grave, but maybe they don't know of all the incredible things that happened before the cross. So we're going to take a look at some of those today and try to find out not just what Jesus' ministry was about, but why did Jesus come to earth in the first place? You know, why didn't he stay in heaven? I'm sure things were a lot nicer up there than they are down here. And that is really going to be the overlying theme or question of what we're going to be coming back to leading up to Easter morning. And, you know, why did he come and then die and rise? There is a lot to this question, so there's a lot we're going to be going over today. Just want to kind of warn you there. It'll be kind of like drinking from a fire hose, but it's good. So we know the how. How Jesus came to earth part, because we go over that every Christmas Eve, about how Jesus was born of a virgin from a royal family line in a town that was prophesied hundreds of years before. So we got the how part down. But Easter, I think, is even more special because Easter is the why. Why did Jesus come? What did all of this mean? Why did this have to happen? And it's a really good question that everyone should know the answer to. And if you're someone who likes a really detailed focus for a sermon, maybe this one won't be your favorite because we're going to look at a lot of different topics, but all leading up to why did Jesus come? And it's all about the life of Jesus. So anytime the message is on Jesus, you know, can't really go wrong there, right? So the first thing we're going to look at today is how Jesus came to show us who the Father really is. So if you read the Old Testament before Jesus' incarnation, it seemed that there was maybe some conflicting views of who God was and what he was like. It seemed that most people maybe had the basics down. You know, God exists. He made everything. He saved our people from Egypt. He's powerful. One day we will have a Messiah to save us. And all of that is true. But then later, you know, we have these Pharisees who are really kind of muddying up the waters and telling people things about God that aren't exactly true. And that was obvious and evident from their false lifestyle. So that was one of the reasons why Jesus had to come and show the Jews and eventually the Gentiles who God really was. And who better to do that than God's own son? But before the majority of Israel was going to know that God's son had actually come, Jesus was a boy. He was age 12, and at this age, he doesn't waste any time telling the teachers of his day the understanding that he knows about God, and they couldn't believe it. So here's the story from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 50. It says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I cannot imagine how worried Mary and Joseph felt during this time when they were searching for Jesus, because it says it was 3 days that he was lost and they were looking for him. Now, he was 12. He wasn't very young, but still, he was lost and he is still a boy. And one thing that caught my attention there is that Jesus was gone for 3 days. And that is symbolic foreshadowing of when Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. So just a quick foreshadowing note there. But finally, they go back to the big city. Mary and Joseph go to look for him in Jerusalem and find that there he is in the temple preaching. And it seems like his parents were maybe a little upset, maybe a little felt a little disrespected, as it appears that Jesus was not really searching for them in the same way that they were searching for him. But it wasn't that Jesus was trying to be disrespectful. You know, maybe he thought they knew, because he said to them, "Oh, I thought you would have known that I would be here in my father's house." And Jesus was, of course, not referring to his earthly father, Joseph, but his actual father, God the Father. And some translations even have it saying as Jesus saying to them, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" And in this part of scripture, maybe it's small, but it's very important, because it was the first thing recorded that Jesus said. And he is already talking about his father's business, spending time teaching the teachers of that day who God the Father is. And maybe Jesus wanted to tell everyone at the temple that day that he and the Father were actually one, but the time was clearly not right just yet. Then when Jesus starts his ministry as an adult, he wanted to make sure that prayer to the Father was modeled very well. The disciples saw him pray to the Father many times, but Jesus also prayed often when the disciples were not around. The gospel accounts talk about how Jesus would pray very early in the morning before anyone else would wake up, and also very late at night when everyone had already gone to bed. And that's really cool to think about, because those are such quiet times of the morning, between midnight and 4 a.m. when almost everyone is still asleep. So because Jesus' disciples saw this happen every day, at some point, you know, we can assume that they made some kind of connection between Jesus' intense prayer life and the relationship that he had with the Father. So then one day, one of his disciples, it doesn't say who, finally asked Jesus, "Okay, well then, how are we supposed to pray to the Father?" So Jesus clearly tells them in Luke 11, verses 2 and 4, it says, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" So this is the Luke account. The one in Matthew is worded just a little bit differently. But in both accounts, Jesus is revealing who God the Father is by how we should pray to him. So the first part of the prayer is, you know, that we need to give God thanks and praise for who he is, and then ask for anything like providence or mercy. The Greek word for bread, daily bread in this case, actually represents not just food, but every physical thing that we need. So it's not just what you need for the meal that day, it's everything you need. So then a few verses later, Jesus goes on to tell them in more detail about how the Father is a good Father, and explains to them, "Ask for what you need, and it will be given to you." And I love the next part, that he says in Luke 11, verses 11 through 13, where he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus is saying, hey, you fathers out there, you know, you try to give your children what they need, right? You never think to purposefully give them something that would harm them, right? Of course not. And you all, at your core, you are evil. You're actually sinful, whether you realize it or not. Don't you think the Father who is perfect would be pretty good at giving gifts as well? You know, he will give you more than what you need when you ask for it. And the way I understand it is that, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean in this case material things, though it could, but something better. And that is, he will give you all of himself through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is reminding everyone several things, and that is that God the Father is perfect. He is a good Father. He loves us and is more than willing to give to all who ask of him. And on top of all that, we have to remember that Jesus and the Father are one. And Jesus is very clear about this as the Jewish people at the time were asking him. You know, there's this speculation. They're saying, Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Is this really you? And he answers them clearly in John 10, 25 to 30. It says, Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So Jesus is saying here that, you know, I did tell you who I was, but you didn't believe me. And then I did many things to clearly show who I am, but you don't believe me because you don't belong to me. And then he says, you know, my sheep will hear my voice, and I give them eternal life. And my Father who gives them to me is greater than all. And then at the end, to make it confusing for them maybe, at the end, he reminds them, oh, by the way, I and the Father are one. So once they heard that, they tried to seize him and capture him, but they were unsuccessful. And we could go deeper into that that one point here, but Jesus wanted to make a point to show everyone who the Father is. And in the end, he knows so much about the Father because he and the Father are one and the same. So that leads us to the next reason why Jesus came, and that is to show us that he is the long-awaited Messiah. So for centuries, the Jewish people, God's people, had been waiting and waiting for someone who was going to finally be the king that they were looking for and waiting for, and this was a very painful wait that lasted for hundreds of years because a good part of the Old Testament records that Israel went through king after king after king, and all of them fell short. But finally, the prophet Isaiah was told by God that someone would rise up and unite the tribes of Israel so they'd once again be prosperous. However, this prophecy was not heard very clearly because many of the Jews thought, even until the cross, that this Savior, this Messiah, was actually going to be a military leader who was going to be like King David, only better. And they didn't realize the actual Messiah was going to come as a servant, a suffering servant, and not as a war hero. And because they were so focused on getting rid of the Romans and their own nation, they didn't focus much on how the Messiah was right there in front of them. And not only was he going to be a light of salvation to Israel, but also to all the Gentiles, to all the non-Jews, all over the earth. So Isaiah gets this word from the Lord, about the coming Messiah in Isaiah 49:6. It says, he, meaning God, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So, then after that we see when Jesus is born, we're seeing this prophecy immediately filled out. So 8 days after Jesus was born, this was fulfilled by a man named Simeon. And in Luke 2, Jesus is presented in the temple as a baby, which was customary for Jewish boys. And you know, the family is there, but there's also this righteous man named Simeon who was told by God that God would let him see the prophecy fulfilled of the long-awaited Messiah who had come before Simeon had died. So Simeon was able to hold 8-day-old baby Jesus in his arms and praise God for it. In Luke 2, 29-32, he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's incredible. And I love this story because it gets kind of missed. It gets kind of skipped over a lot because this takes place right after Jesus' birth. So we're all excited because, you know, we're reading about Jesus' birth. And this happens right after. But it's still a very important part of Scripture where we're seeing the messianic prophecy was being fulfilled through Jesus right away. Now, there are many other fulfilled prophecies about Jesus being the Messiah from the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. And, you know, we could go through more, but there's one that's really important, and it goes back thousands of years, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the very first one, right after the very first sin and the fall of man. So if you remember the story of Adam and Eve, you know, they just disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and then God starts to let them know, okay, now there are going to be global consequences for your sin that will now affect humanity forever. That would be a bad feeling. But that is what happened. So God is spelling this out to them, to Adam and to Eve and the serpent who is still there, who is the devil. And he is explaining this, and this is in all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And I will put enmity," meaning hostility, "between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So that verse might sound really confusing at first, but if you look closer, you realize that the offspring of the woman God is talking about is going to be Jesus, who will one day crush the head of the serpent, who is the devil, meaning to defeat death. And the serpent may think that, you know, he wins, you know, when the people's sin put Jesus on the cross, that is the striking of the heel, but actually that is the way that death is defeated. And Mark is obviously going to be talking more about this in the next coming weeks, but it's crazy that God starts hinting at his plan right from the very beginning, his plan to save humanity. It's really cool to see how, you know, this took place right from the very start. And Paul even mentions this reference in Romans 16:20a, when he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And this is a reference of Satan's final doom as well that will be carried out by the plan that God had in place from the very beginning. And this is the victory over Satan. It's not just for God. It's not just God defeating Satan. We are a part of that victory as God's people. For everyone who has put their faith in Jesus, we get to share in that victory. So, pretty cool stuff. All right, so that leads us right to the next reason why Jesus came, And that is that so we could trust him. And I think about, when I think about trusting Jesus in the Gospels, one of the most moving ways where this is played out in the Word is when Jesus calls Peter out of the boat to walk on water. Because that is a true test of trust. When Peter steps forth to do something that he knows is not normal in our world, but possible with the faith and the trust of Jesus. So let's read it first. In Matthew 14, 22 through 33, it says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid.' 'Lord, if it's you,' Peter replied, 'tell me to come to you on the water.' 'Come,' he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. 'You of little faith,' he said, 'why did you doubt?' And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" And I find it interesting that Peter is quick to ask if the person on the water is Jesus. And then once he realizes it is, he actually asks, you know, if he can go out and walk on the water as well. But then it's funny that he quickly went from, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you," to, "Lord, save me," because he was actually sinking. But it's easy to see why Peter was afraid and started to sink, because he realized, you know, he was doing something that didn't make sense in our world. And, you know, maybe he took his eyes or he took his focus off Jesus for just a second. And the thing is, when we focus on him and we fix our eyes on him, we learn how to trust him, knowing that he has us no matter what. Because as we grow in him, with every step, we can say, "I trust you, God. I trust you, God. I trust you, God." And I think that is how we are called to live our lives, by trusting him every day. You know, like Peter said, "Jesus, is that you? Okay, here I come." In Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I think if Peter would have, you know, did the "I trust you, God, I trust you, God, I trust you, God" with every step, maybe he would have made it all the way to Jesus, but he took his focus off of him for just a second. It's important that we don't lose sight of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in our lives. He's calling all of us to trust him with our whole heart, and not to rely on our own sense of what's possible or not possible without him. Because for Peter's case, it was walking on water. But for us, maybe it's something else. So Jesus' walking on water leads us to the next reason why he came, and that is to show us his glory. So like we talked about earlier in the passage in John, with those who had asked if Jesus was the Messiah, you know, Jesus never meant for it to be a secret about who he was. He told people plainly and clearly who he was. He even performed miracles out in the open. You know, it wasn't a secret. A lot of times, you know, Jesus would purposefully do these things in public, especially when he fed the 5,000 with just a boy's lunch. You know, Jesus takes what appears to be the unfortunate circumstance of this huge crowd of people who are now very hungry, and instead of sending them away, decides to show the people that the man preaching to them about God is not just a popular Jewish teacher, but he's actually God himself. So in Matthew 14 through 21, it says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven, and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. So apparently back in that day, the way that crowds of people were counted in that culture was by counting just the men. However, we know that there were women and children with them, so there could have been as many as maybe 15,000 people that were fed that day with 5 loaves and 2 fish and plenty of food remaining over. That's a lot of bread and fish. And Jesus wanted to show his disciples that this small city that is following them, he wanted to show to them that he is both provider and miracle worker and show his glory in that way. But this isn't the only time that Jesus chose to show his glory. And in the case of the feeding of the 5,000, that one was very public. But Jesus also wanted to show his glory to a very select few as well. And he wanted to build the faith of his inner circle of disciples, which was Peter, James, and John, by showing them something that they could have never even dreamed up, even if they tried. In Matthew 17, 1 through 9, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.' When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground. They were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. 'Get up,' he said. 'Don't be afraid.' When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" So this is where Jesus wanted to spell it out and make it abundantly clear to his closest disciples that he truly was the Son of God and he really is the one foretold in Scripture, and made that clear when he had Moses and Elijah there with him. Jesus was showing these disciples that, you know, only God could do this. And I'm sure the disciples' faith was never the same after that. I mean, these were the first leaders of the church, and they got to witness this, and it was a very important event. So it's hard to imagine this scene, but we know that Jesus can make all things possible to display his glory to his people. So that brings us to the last and maybe the most important reason of why Jesus came, and that is he came because he is all we need. So there are clearly many reasons of why Jesus came to earth in human form, and, you know, more than we can talk about today. And there are some very important ones that I'm intentionally leaving out because we are going to get to those here in the next couple weeks. But the underlying theme to each one of these points points to Jesus showing that there is no one else worthy of our praise but him. He has checked every box and then some by showing us who God the Father is, fulfilling all the prophecies of the long-awaited Messiah, by showing us that we can trust him and put our full faith in him, showing us his glory by doing miracles. And after all that, I mean, that is just scratching the surface, because he is more than we know when we put our faith in him. And Paul does a great job of explaining what a changed life for Jesus looks like, and tells us how Jesus is enough. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And I love that word sufficient, because it means adequate, enough, plenty. But really, his grace and love and kindness is more than enough. He is more than that. Other translations put it that my power works best, or really comes into its own in times of weakness. And Paul goes on to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's because of Christ. He's saying that it's Jesus who is strong for me when I cannot be strong. And that really shows how Jesus is there for us when we're at our worst. And there's no person, there's no possession that can comfort us in that way that Jesus can. So not only is he there for us in our weakness, but also when we pray. All of our cares, all of our worries, all of our stress, all of our anxiety, anything. He is a God of peace who listens at all times. And Paul spells that out in Philippians 4:4-7, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So we can rejoice and be glad that the Lord is near to us in times of anxiousness, and in all situations we can freely talk to him. On top of all that, you know, his peace is the real thing. It's not just a state of mind or actual like inner tranquility, but it's actually the peace of God. And Paul goes on to say that this kind of peace goes beyond what we can even fully understand on this side of eternity. I mean, the full dimensions of God's love and care exceed our own comprehension. And that's pretty incredible. We serve an amazing Lord who gives us all we need in him. And if there is one statement to kind of sum this up, it is that Jesus is all we need. He came so that he could be all we need. That's the reason. And if there's anyone here today or watching who doesn't know of this grace and peace that's offered by Jesus, I ask you, I urge you to put your faith fully in him. We've already gone through the many reasons why you can trust him, why you can believe him and know him. And the last thing to do is just to put your faith in him and ask him to forgive you of your sins and to live in your heart forever. And if you do that, your life will change. It won't suddenly be an easy life or something prosperous, but you realize that you're no longer doing life on your own. You're not living for yourself. You're living for the one who loves you, the one who came for you to live in you. He came for all of us. Let's pray. Jesus, you came to seek us, to seek after us, but not just to actually just seek us, but to chase after us and to come after us. And please help us, God, to pursue you in the same way. To follow you, and to run after you with all we have. God, help us to not run after the things of the world and what the world wants us to do or what the world wants us to follow. Help us to realize that you are all we need each day, and you came for us, that you are enough, that your name is high above all names, that you are Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Great I Am, the Lamb of God, Everlasting Father, and you are Jesus, Messiah. And God, I just ask that you prepare our hearts and minds as we enter into the season, and that we give you thanks and praise for all you've done for us. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen. It's amazing that Jesus came for us and came for sinners like us. And I know that there are so many people in this room who have put their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus. And now it's our turn to go and to share and to be light to others and just to take our personal testimony of what we know about how Jesus came for us and to share that with everyone we know. All right. Well, that is all for this week. Go in peace. See you later.